You're down here, so I want you to tell me what this symbol means. Good. It's a question mark, right on. Well, in life, we have lots of questions to answer. Questions that your parents are going to ask, questions your teachers are going to ask, questions that your friends ask. Woo. Okay, we're just doing this. Okay. So where were we? So some questions are really easy, like what you're going to order when you go through the drive-thru. So what would that be? What do you like to order when you go through the drive-thru? Come on now. Chicken wings? Chip fries? Doesn't matter. Just name whatever. So many to choose from. So some are going to require you to think about the future, like, what do you want to be when you grow up? So I'm waiting. So what do you want to be when you grow up? You're speechless. Pardon me?
Sensei.
Okay, sensei. Okay, anything else you want to be when you grow up? Okay, or what college do you want to attend? Any of you have any ideas about that? Ohio? Any others? I think some would say Bridgewater. So some questions are really too early for you to answer, like, who am I going to marry? Or what are we going to name our children? Those are questions. But the most important question that all of us will ever have to answer is, will you say yes to following Jesus and obeying him? That's the most important. And that's what I'm going to talk about today in this sermon. So would you bow with me as we pray? Lord God, as we come before you today, we thank you that your love never fails. Lord, that one thing remains, and that's your love. And I pray that each one of these children that are up front would know of your great love, and they would respond to you in faith to follow you for the rest of their lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can go back to your parents, and you can either stay in worship, or you can
go up to children's worship.
That should work. That should work. Oh, you're open.
All right, never a dull moment. So as I said, life is full of questions and decisions. Lots are minor ones, other stressful ones, and some that are really big ones. So to help prime the pump for the sermon today, I thought I would get your minds working with some funny questions. So here you go. I want you to be responding unlike the kids today. Okay, so what's one of the things that Adam and Eve did after they were kicked out of the garden? Anyone? Okay. How about this answer? They raised Cain. Let's next one. Who was the greatest female financier in the Bible? Any guesses? Pharaoh's daughter. She went down to the bank of Nile and she drew out a little profit. The third question, who is the greatest male financier in the Bible? The answer is Noah, because he was floating his stock while everyone else was in liquidation. And finally, what did God say after he created Adam? I know you're going to love this. I can do better than that. So he created woman. We all need a laugh, especially on a rainy, gloomy weekend, but I am super grateful that you are here today. So throughout life, we are faced with questions, everything from a child asking an innocent one to a student deciding which college to attend or questioning their beliefs, to a young adult choosing a career or popping the question to his beloved, to a person going through suffering and asking why, to an elderly widow wondering why the Lord hasn't taken them home to heaven yet. We're all faced with questions. And I am so very grateful that Jesus not only asked soul-searching questions, but he also is the one in whom we can bring our questions and our doubts. This morning, we continue looking at Jesus in the Gospel of John in our Come and See sermon series. This is the third week we're finishing the story of the man born blind whom Jesus healed. And as I read our second scripture, pay close attention to the Lord, how the Lord engages the man with the big question, the man's clear response, and the Pharisees' clear rejection of Jesus. But before I read, let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher, your word our authority, and your greater glory our chief concern. And as you inspired John so long ago to write these words, I pray that you will speak to our minds and hearts and transform us from the inside out. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So let us now read from the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 35 through 41 on page 1062 of your Pew Bible. And as you're turning, let's give reverent attention to the reading of this God's holy and inspired and infallible word. John 9, 35 to 41. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So let's walk through these verses and see what they tell us about Jesus and us. So the first 34 verses of this chapter, we see that Jesus restores this man's physical sight. He also began a transformation within him. Since this man gave testimony to what Jesus did in his life, the Pharisees rejected him. They threw him out of the temple, excommunicating him from the faith, separating him from his family and community. Friends, loyalty to Christ has a way of bringing division. Jesus said in Matthew 10, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." I find it so powerful how after the Pharisees rejected this healed man, Jesus hears about this. And out of compassion, he goes searching for him. Praise God for how the Lord seeks after us when we are hurting and lost. We don't find God, rather he initiates a relationship with us. In his grand love, he pursues us. When Jesus found the former beggar, he asked him the most important question: "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Here the Lord is calling for ultimate commitment to being his disciple. I learned that the Greek pronoun for you, sou, with the verb, makes it a double emphatic question. It demands a personal decision in the midst of persecution. The phrase Son of Man denotes Christ not only in his deity as well as his humanity. It also shows the role of judgment, because the title Son of Man would connect with Jews as the Messiah, the one who will come and save as found in Daniel 7. Realize that the healed man would not know the questioner was Jesus because he was blind the last time that he was with him. Additionally, we can't forget how this man has grown in his understanding of Christ in such a short time. He's gone from believing he was a man called Jesus to being a prophet to being a man from God. He was so ready, which prompted him to ask, "Who is he, sir?" It's interesting how this term, sir, or kyrios, can be translated as a general title of respect, yes, sir. It can also be interpreted as Lord, meaning the one and only Lord. More than likely, the man here means sir or kyrios with the lowercase k. The man went on, "Tell me so I may believe him." Jesus told him, "You have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." I also wonder if he began to recognize Jesus' voice from when he healed him. Once the man gave his answer, he said, "Lord, Kyrios with a capital K, I believe." And he fell down in reverence and worshiped him. In doing this, the man acknowledged that Jesus as the ultimate Lord above all others. The physically healed man had now become spiritually healed. He moved from darkness to light and from being spiritually blind to seeing his Savior. Putting our faith in Jesus compels us to bow our lives in praise and honor of the King of Kings. It's all about surrender, a humble submission in making Jesus Lord of my heart and mind and soul. In fact, the question that Jesus poses to the man is the big question that he has for all of us and for every person. How we answer determines the direction of our lives. Who is Jesus in your life, in mine? It hearkens me to that soul-searching question that Jesus put to his disciples in Matthew 16. Who do people say the Son of Man is? They gave a variety of answers, and then the Lord went further. Who do you say that I am? Upon which Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Friends, Jesus is not just a good man or a great teacher. He is truly God's Son who came to rescue us from brokenness, destruction, and eternal separation. Jesus took upon himself the penalty of our sin and rebellion. He's not one of many ways to God. He is the only way and truth. And life, no one comes to the Father except through him. Then in verses 39 to 41, we see the contrary response by the Pharisees. Jesus declares, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." How people respond to the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, governs the course of that person's life. You might be saying, "But in John 3:17, Jesus said, 'For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved.' Which is it?" Well, the Lord's primary purpose and desire is to save. He goes on to say in verses 18 and 19, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. The reason for Christ's coming was for salvation. But the result of his coming also brings condemnation on those who don't believe. By denying Jesus as Savior and Lord, people are bringing judgment upon themselves. 2 Peter tells us that God desires that none should perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. God's love is mighty to save, and yet his love also gives each person free will and choice. I saw this illustration and thought it fit. It's like a doctor being called to amputate a man's arm because of a horrible infection before it took his life. So just before the man went under anesthesia, he asked the physician, "Did you come to cut off my arm?" And the surgeon replies, "I didn't come to cut off your arm. I came to save your life." That helps us to understand what Jesus came to do. Getting back to our passage, the Pharisees assumed that they could see without Jesus. Their response indicated that they resented his claim because they were confident in their own knowledge of the law. Their arrogance and pride blinded them from accepting God's grace and goodness in Christ. Darkness kept these religious leaders from seeing their own need, sin, and brokenness. They were mortified, replying, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus' response was unexpected and oh so wise. "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Christ is the light of the world. By putting faith in him, darkness is dispelled and we're able to see. And yet this requires us surrendering to him, admitting our need, and yes, letting go of our self-sufficiency. Sin will condemn you and me if we don't turn it over to Jesus for forgiveness. The Pharisees weren't willing to do this, which reminds me of our first scripture today in Luke 18, which Pastor Billy read earlier. Jesus told this parable because some were confident in their own righteousness while looking down on others. So two men were going to the temple to pray. The Pharisee said, "God, I thank you that I am not like these other people, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I have." Then the other one, a tax collector, standing at a distance, not feeling worthy to look up to heaven, but beating his chest, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Quite the contrast of heart attitudes. In their prayers, the Pharisee was very proud of himself, while the tax collector knew of his great need, and he threw himself upon the mercy of God. I like how Martin Luther puts it, "Beware of ever aspiring to such purity that you do not want to seem to yourself to be a sinner. For Christ dwells only in sinners." Amen. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus said it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I know daily that I'm a sinner, desperately in need of a Savior. The challenging question before you and me is, which one are you? Have we, in humility and utter dependence, put our faith in Jesus as Son of Man, the Messiah who came to deliver us, as Savior who we trust to take upon him our sin, and then as Lord who we yield control of our lives to, or Do we think that we're pretty good on our own? Not as bad as others, and relying on ourselves to do enough service and good deeds, hoping that God saves us, as if God grades on a sliding scale. Yes, this is the big question for each one of us and for every person. Friends, our response to that question reveals who our allegiance is to and what we place our trust in. And if you're not sure, look at your checkbook or your checking account, because you probably don't have a checkbook, and look at your calendar. Let's return to the passage in verses 39 to 41. We see how the religious leaders are spiritually blind and in darkness, thinking they have all the truth. When the Pharisees heard what Jesus was saying, it clearly bothered them. They were blinded by their pride and self-righteousness, tradition, and their wrong understanding of God's word. The Lord's response is a paradox. If you were spiritually blind, you'd be better off not being guilty of sin, because knowing your need, you'd depend upon Jesus, not yourself, who takes away sin by his finished work on the cross. However, he said to the Pharisee, since you claim to see, you're guilty. They knew the scriptures and how Jesus had performed miracles. These religious leaders just ignored the truth and the evidence. Jesus is the light of the world, and the only people who can't see the light are the spiritually blind who refuse to look. They make themselves blind. The beggar was physically and spiritually blind, and yet because he surrendered to Jesus, both his eyes and his heart were opened. On the other hand, the Pharisee had good vision, but spiritually they were oh so blind. Had they recognized their need and turned to Jesus, their lives would have changed and lived in the light. Verse 41 declares the indictment. You claim you can see, your guilt remains. Oh, how that stung. Since they refused to admit their sin and turn to the Savior for forgiveness, they would remain with their guilt and their shame. We want to live differently and to respond like the healed man. Pastor John MacArthur has an excellent summary statement about this passage. He says, a poor beggar who had seen nothing all his life now sees physically, and more important, sees clearly the Son of Man. Spiritual sight basically requires four elements: divine initiative, responds with faith, recognizes Jesus as Lord, and this results in worship. Well said. Going back to Jesus' statement in verse 39, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. This was a decision point for them, and it's also one for us. Which way will you and I go? There are only two options. Friends, may we leave our self-reliance and pride and instead admit our sin, turn to the Son of Man, Jesus, as Savior and Lord, and worship him with our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.